Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 1. We're reading verses 23 through 26 this morning. Last week we looked at verse 21 and 22 and we learned that we're to lay apart that wonderful phrase, the superfluity of naughtiness, which we learned is an abundance, a superabundance of wickedness that befouls and stains our souls, taking it off like that sewer worker who has his clothes stained. And that we're also to receive the engrafted word that has, is, and will save our souls, and that we're to be doers of the word so that we not be self-deceived. So James chapter 1, verse 23 through 26. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we once again come to your holy, inspired, inerrant word, and we do pray that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would indeed have ears to hear. How appropriate to pray for this as we think and hear about the hearer of the word who is not a doer. Help us, we pray, in your name. Amen. For those of a certain generation, you may know who I am talking about, but Victor Borge, a pianist, comedian, once told the story of a couple going on vacation, and they were standing in line at the airport, ready to check their bags in. And the husband said to the wife, "I wish I'd brought my piano." The wife says, "But we have 16 bags. How can we take our piano?" He says, "Yes, but our tickets are on the piano." Now, so often when we think of forgetfulness, it's humorous. It's not that significant. But today, when we're looking at James, he talks about a forgetfulness that is quite the contrary, something that is extremely serious, extremely important. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So when he's looking into the mirror, he's not looking into the mirror that you have in your bathroom, which is made of glass and clearly and accurately reflects what you look like. No, Pastor Stephen and Mrs. Phoebe, when they walked into their bathroom and looked in the wall in that New Testament house of theirs, that mirror was made out of metal, probably bronze, polished to try and get a shine to it. And as a mirror made out of bronze, they would have to pay attention to that, which is contrary to a common misinterpretation of this passage. We often think that when James is talking about that, that he's trying to say, well, if the person just carefully looks into the mirror, he forgets because he's not looking carefully enough, in contrast to what follows to the person who looks intently into the law of God. But however attractive that view might be, that's really not what James is talking about here. Because when he uses the word beholdeth in verses 23, it doesn't have the connotation of a hasty glance, walking past the mirror and looking at it and saying, "Oh, my hair's a mess." But rather, beholdeth here means to consider attentively, fix one's eyes or mind upon. When I was a kid growing up in Los Angeles, I remember that there was times that I liked to get down on the sidewalk in a wonderful summer day, and I would peer down and I would look at ants. ants fascinated me. And watch intently how they were carrying things and burying into the ground and disappearing, and they were all in order. I was looking closely. I was looking intently. That's the idea here, is that somebody is looking intently at this mirror. And when you think about it, this illustration is actually somewhat ridiculous. And I think James is doing that on purpose, that the analogy is somewhat ridiculous, because who in their right mind looks intently into this mirror and then forgets? What woman who has put her lipstick on and goes a little too far on her cheek, or the mascara is down on her cheek, or the man who just finishes eating a cheeseburger and the tomatoes and the ketchup and the mustard are all over his face, and he looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets that he's got mustard all over his face? Well, that's ridiculous. I think James likewise is saying how ludicrous it is to hear the word of God and not put it into practice, to not do what the word tells us to do. Commentator William Baker highlights the absurdity of this when he says, "It's like someone who examines intently his natural face in the mirror, but within seconds, he cannot even pick himself out of a police lineup." To treat God's word in such a cavalier fashion is absurd. This point becomes clear in verse 24. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So James' point is not so much that he's not looking intently, but that he's forgetting. He's forgetting who and what he is. And it's in contrast to what we see in verse 25. When he looks intently at the perfect law of God, he remembers and does it. So I think the success of James' analogy is that there's two kinds of people here that he's talking about. The hearers only, who don't do the word of God. They're faulted because they forget and do not do. While the doer of verse 25 is commended for putting into effect the law of God. So the key failure here of the hearer only is forgetting. And now, it's not a forgetting that's accidental. It's not the mirror has fallen on the ground, or he's looked away, or he's got amnesia for some reason. No, I think the point is that it's on purpose. He's forgetting in rebellion. He's not on purpose doing what he has heard from the Word of God. A hearer only and not a doer is somebody who's refusing to focus on the Word of God as it's being preached, as he's being taught, as he's reading it, as he hears it. He is impatient and not putting into practice that which he knows to do. He's lazy. He's not applying it. This is the definition of what James is talking about, of forgetfulness. So in other words, merely looking into the mirror, merely hearing the Word of God, merely reading the Word of God is not sufficient in and of itself. It's not a life-changing experience. Unless the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts, and unless we do it, if we see that our hair is tangled and a mess in the mirror, and we don't take that brush out and comb our hair, then the problem remains with us. And forgetfulness is a pervasive and persistent and important theme that we see throughout the Word of God. The Lord knows that we are indeed prone to forget. We forget birthdays, we forget anniversaries, we forget our promises. A lot of us still have a landline, phone landline. Why? So we can call our cell phone, because we've forgotten where we put our cell phone. And we need to find our cell phone, because on the app of our cell phone is an app that tells us where our car keys are at, because we've forgotten our car keys. Well, these are not the things that we're really talking about here, just simple forgetfulness. These forgetfulness is forgettable. It really doesn't matter. But remembering and forgetting the Lord is crucial and important. So what things are we to remember? A few scriptures along those lines. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' son. Note, keep thy soul diligently, being a doer of the word helps us to remember, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, the blessings of the Lord throughout our life. And then finally, part of this remembering is telling others, specifically here, teaching our kids. So the question is, have you told your children the things that God has done for you? Last night we were together, and we went to see a C.S. Lewis play, wonderful play, The Most Reluctant Convert, and afterwards we went out to dinner. My wife was telling our kids about a time when she ran out of gas and that she found at a very late hour in the night when she was a young whippersnapper, and the Lord provided a person in this small little town with hardly anybody there late at night. One person was up and she knocked on the door and he came and helped her change her tire and then asked, have you checked your gas? Oh, I have gas. Why don't we check it anyway? She was out of gas. She didn't know it. And he happened to have gasoline. This was relating to our children the Lord's blessing and providence in her life. Have you done that with your children? Do they know specific stories about you of how God has blessed you? Another scripture. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. We are to remember the law, the word of God. So to remember his acts, his teachings, his doctrines, is to contemplate them in such a way that they make an impression upon us and we remember them. The person who forgets what he has seen in God's word, what he has heard, is not listening intently, only superficially. And we're to remember even though we know all these things. 2 Peter 1, 12-13, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, his body, this life, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, or to remember over and over and over the word of God. It requires work. It requires remembering the word of God. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You notice that James here abandons his simile of the mirror. He could have said, whosoever looketh into the mirror of the law of God, but he drops the simile. It's like he wants to just get right to the point. Although by implication, the law, of course, is a mirror exposing our souls. But he wants to get straightforward to the point. And although he uses a different word here for looketh, the idea is the same. And this word looketh means to stoop to a thing in order to look at it, to bow your head forward. And it's used in John 20:11, but Mary stood without as the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, and looked into the sepulcher. She wanted to see what was going on. She stoops down. She's looking carefully. What has happened to the body of my Lord? Same thing here. We're stooping, looking into the word of God. And another interesting, striking thing about this verse, verse 25, is that James has also dropped the phrase, the word of God. And instead, he's gone to the law. The law is tying back and must be equivalent to the word that we see in verse 22. But be doers of the word. So here in verse 25, he's saying, doer the work, doing the law of liberty, continuing in there. So it's related to that verse of 22, of being ye doers of the word, but it's also connecting back to verse 18, of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that law of liberty. So how are we to interpret this phrase? Well, I think that James is not simply talking about the Mosaic law, but he's talking about the law as taught, interpreted, and fulfilled by Christ himself. The law of liberty, again, stooping in, looking at, reading intently, asking questions as you read. Do you do that? Or do you sometimes just slip in on your personal devotion and say, well, I'm on this plan, I've got to read through the Word of God in a year, and so I'm going to get through this as quickly as I can, and you just kind of on autopilot. Or do you take time to ask questions? Do you ask questions when you read the Bible? How's this passage apply to me? What is the Word of God teaching me about God the Father or God the Son? Is there anything in here about sin? Is there anything in this passage about a promise to me? Ask questions. We're to be like the psalmist and approach the Word of God this way. In verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What a wonderful connection there. He loves the Lord. He loves the law. So what does he do? He meditates. He thinks upon it. He ponders it. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Do we really treasure the Word of God above our bank accounts? Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. When I study the Word, O Lord, quicken my heart. Open my eyes. Help me to see the Word of God. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, we know that the Lord told us that, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth that is contained in the Word of God. The truth that is Christ himself, the perfect law of liberty, setting us free, the liberty of freedom from sin. But I think this passage also, once again, there's so many different connections in the book of James, is connecting back earlier when he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The Word of God is the law of liberty, and what are we freed from? Not only our sin, but the deception of sin, deceiving yourselves, the law of liberty, deceiving ourselves. And this is another time where James is talking about law of liberty that we can connect to the antidote to self-deception. Then he goes on to say, but be a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We can all testify to that. As we begin to practice the Word of God, as he sanctifies us, we see his blessings upon our life. James has also just finished talking about that engrafted word that is able to save our souls. And we talked about how this is not only simply past tense, but present tense and future tense. And I think he's also referring to being blessed in a similar way, that we have been blessed, are being blessed, and will be blessed. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, pointing towards heaven. So when we're looking towards heaven, we're saying, okay, this is our destination. God has saved us so that we will be with him. But blessed in his deeds implies a blessing, a reward for what we are doing. That James is telling us, look forward, because you will be blessed. You're going to receive a reward by the doing of this work. Sometimes when we think about that, we think, well, is that really proper way to think about things? Is it proper to think and be motivated by being rewarded in heaven on the things that we do? The answer is yes. Sometimes we think that is crass or a low motivation, but that's not at all. The Lord has made us and our world and who we are to respond to incentives, to appreciate and know and understand rewards. I remember as a kid, this didn't happen very often, but my father one time told us, okay, if you mow the lawn and clean up the yard and do a really good job, we're going to go out to the drive-ins, the movie drive-ins. Now, the reason why I remembered this, because being raised Nazarene, we didn't go to the movies very often. I can only remember a few movies that I ever saw. My next-door neighbors, they were going to the movies every week. I thought, what is going on here as a little kid? I didn't think that was very fair. So I remembered this. Going to the drive-ins, wow, that was fun. And this was an incentive. This was a reward. And it was proper and sufficient. And my father delighted to give us this reward. Well, our Heavenly Father delights to give us rewards. He wants us to be motivated. And we see this throughout Scriptures. You see that Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Recompense there means for he looked towards to the reward. He was motivated by that. Even Apostle Paul, he wrote, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we obey the word of God. We're striving. Why? For an incorruptible crown. We should be filled up with good works, serving the Lord, serving His church, serving others, not only in obedience and doing the word of God, but because we know and our eyes are fixed on the reward that is ours. We work hard for a paycheck. We work hard so we can get done with our chores, so we can play. Do we think of doing the Word of God with the same enthusiasm and joy? Even our Lord was motivated by rewards, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Our Lord did, going to the cross, in part, for the joy of the rewards that was set before him. Moving on to verse 26. And I forgot to put this on the screen, so you just have to look at your Bibles. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So James has grown more practical and specific in his call to respond to the Word of God. In verse 21, we see, receive the engrafted Word. In verse 22, becomes, do the Word of God. And then verse 25, becomes, do the work of the law of liberty. And then verse 26 and 27 culminates this progression as James talks about three specific ways that we're putting into practice this manifestation of the Word. We see in verse 26, bridling the tongue. In verse 27, we see visiting orphans and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And these are themes that James will return to in the letter. It's like verse 26 and 27 is introducing things he's going to talk about later on. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's going to talk more about bridling the tongue. Chapter 2, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how he has concern for the helpless. And in chapter 4, we're going to see how unspotted from the world, avoiding the worldliness. So, like I said, to some extent, these two verses set the agenda for almost the rest of the book. Now, when we look at 26, and we didn't read 27, we'll look at 27 more in depth next week. Obviously, he's not saying this is the sum total of putting the Word of God into practice. But I think James is specifically honing in on these things for a couple reasons. One, these ideas have a long pedigree of being talked about in the Old Testament. Just one example is Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 21. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. The Lord expressly loves the stranger and those who are helpless, in this case the widow, the orphan. And second, I think James talks about this because he knows his readers. As a pastor, he's addressing those who have specific concerns and challenges. And I think the churches at this time were struggling in these particular areas. So he goes on and he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and often in our day and age, when we hear that word religious, we think of somebody who's faith is shallow, is not real, is fake. Indeed, the implication is hypocritical. And I think James has that idea because he says seems to be religious. He's not truly religious. He seems to be religious. So how does he seem? Well, he's focusing on the externals. Today we could say somebody seems to be religious. Well, they go to church and you know, I've seen him carry his Bible, and I think he actually reads his Bible. He's quoted a few verses to me, and he sings in the choir, and he worships. He does recite the creeds and the catechism. He seems to be religious, but James is saying he is not religious. He may even talk the talk, but he's not talking the real talk. He is not doing the talk. And in what way is he not doing the talk? Something that he's already hinted at previously, verse 19, and he's going to come back to, and because he's going to come back to it later on in chapter 3, we're going to spend a lot more time talking about this subject. But for today, we're just going to point out that he's talking about the tongue, and he uses this word bridle, which, of course, he uses again in chapter 3. For in many ways we offend all, talking about the misuse of our tongue. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So the idea here is the imagery of controlling a horse. When I was in college, I was a counselor and then the following year a program director at our church's camp. Yes, our church bought and operated a youth camp, a summer camp. And this camp was really cool. Not only did we have the crafts and all the various activities that a normal camp had, swimming, we also had canoes, but we had horses. We had 400 acres to ride our horses on. And we built a corral, and at the end of the camp, Monday through Saturday, a long camp, such a deal, we ended with a rodeo. And part of the rodeo was barrel racing. And the counselors, after the kids were gone, would have our own barrel racing contest. And I'll never forget barrel racing. If you have never done that, you have not lived. It is amazing to ride a horse in such a way. And we would have variations on the barrel race. And we would race to the end of the corral. One of the gals, one of the female counselors would be there. And you as the knight in shining armor would scoop down and pick her up and put her on the back of the horse and race back. That was a challenge. Couldn't do that today. But the idea, and the reason why I'm going down this little loop, is to talk that it was amazing how you could control that horse going around those barrels, tight corners, tight turns, racing them down. with this, just this bridle, with this reign. And James is saying, if you are unable to reign in your tongue by the grace of the Holy Spirit, your religion is false. You are not putting into practice what you have heard with the Word of God. Why is that? Because, and what furthermore he's saying, you are deceived if you think that. You are gravely mistaken if you think you are a doer of the word if you're not reining in your tongue. And this is the fourth time that James has talked about deception. Verse 7, talking about the double-minded man, in many ways that's what he's talking about here. The one who is a hearer only and not a doer is a double-minded man. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He won't receive anything of the Lord. He's deceived. And of course, verse 16, which we've talked a lot about, do not err, my beloved brethren, when we think and accuse God of being the one who's tempting us or that he is not good. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves because you're not putting into practice. And he follows that up with this application that if you are not reining in your tongue, you are being deceived. And this, of course, he's calling on many different passages that Jesus talks about. Whoops, I forgot to put that in there. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the heart of why you're deceived. Because you are not reining in the evil in your own heart. And then finally, he uses the word vain. In other words, if you do not do these things, your religion is worthless. And it's not just simply worthless, but the vain. The word here is used in a very interesting way in the New Testament. And it's often characterized and tied with, in a passage, talking about religion of idolatry. Oh, there we go. I just forgot one. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? Why also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. The vanity of false worship. In other words, James is saying that as a man who does not put into practice what you hear, your religion is vain, just like the pagan idolatrous religions that are around you. So we end with the question, are you a doer of the word? Are you reining in your tongue? Are you calling upon the Lord? Are you looking intently in His Word and doing the things that you find there? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word, and we ask that You would help us not to be self-deceived, but that we would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We pray in Your name. Amen.